This morning I would like to preach from the book of Revelation chapter 4, so if you will please turn to Revelation chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. This is John the Beloved, one of the apostles, and this is his experience. Listen to this. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now, jump over to chapter 5, like you please, to follow along with me, starting at verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He," that is the lamb, "had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He," that's the lamb again, "came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Okay, now, this morning I'm going to deliver a message on the true and the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 refers to Almighty God as the true and living God. There are many gods and many lords. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning I'm going to preach a message on the one that John seen sitting on the throne in Revelation chapter 4. It's rather interesting to see just what takes place right in the presence of God Almighty. I don't know about you, but this chapter is very special to me. I went to a particular meeting, a Christian meeting, probably about 3 years ago, and there was a man named Frank Wise. He has a special anointing from God to pray for the sick. And he read Revelation chapter 4. And he said, "I was caught up into heaven, and I can testify that everything that John wrote right here in chapter 4, the book of Revelation, I seen," he said. He said that, notice verse 5, it refers to just what was going on right from the throne. John seeing flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. He said it's just absolutely incredible what is taking place, right there at the throne of Almighty God, the center of the universe. He said he was facing in this direction and off to the side. He said it was like sparks, like lightning was flashing out here to the side. He could see all that. Just like John, he went over point by point by point. He seen the four living creatures. He heard just what we read right here in the book of Revelation. He bears witness to what we have right here, that this is what is going on. Of course, we judge his testimony by the book, not the book by any man's testimony. Just wanted to say that to you. And I want you to see what John had to say about Almighty God. He's sitting on this throne, and right around him there are 24 other thrones, smaller thrones. Now someone might say, I wonder who these 24 elders are. Well, some believe 12 of the 24 are the patriarchs, and the other 12 would be the apostles. And we can read of the patriarchs, in case you're wondering, who in the world are the patriarchs? I know some of you are new in the Lord. In Acts chapter 7, verse 8, if you will please just jump back there real quickly, I'll show you who the patriarchs are. Acts chapter 7, verse 8. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Okay, so the sons of Jacob are the patriarchs. It says so right here, Acts chapter 7, verse 8. Okay, now, we are assuming the 24 elders, they are made up of the patriarchs and the apostles. No one can say positively, but it's a good educated guess. And John, seeing these 24 elders, there are 24 thrones, right around God's throne, right where all this is taking place, where the lightning and the thunder is, where all that power is. You know, when you stop and think about the power of Almighty God, just think of all the power that must be in the center of this earth that a volcano from time to time would have to erupt. And liquid rock would come forth. The one that created all that is the one that John seen. Just think of the power it must have taken to create the sun of our solar system that could be 93 million miles away and heat our planet. Think of all that power. Think of the one that created this whole universe, and it has no end. No end, this whole universe. Think about that. Right here, John seen him. What a sight. Just think, if you were there, just think if God gave you the privilege, like he gave John, to see this. We find out there were not only 24 elders there, there were 4 living creatures. And these living creatures had eyes all over their body, front and back and under their wings. They have 6 wings. What a strange looking creature. But they're there, right around the throne of Almighty God. And they never stop saying. What is it they never stop saying? They never, 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 never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They never stop saying that. You know, you can, in Pentecostal circles, often we will sing a song over and over and over and over. Is it wrong to do that? Absolutely, positively not. Definitely not. Day and night, they are saying this, right in the very presence of Almighty God. And when they do, the 24 elders that are there, they lay their golden crowns right before the one that is sitting on that throne. They lay it right before him. And you know what they say? They say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." John seen this. This God that we're reading of, the true and the living God, is the one that we are going to study this morning. Just want to point out one other little interesting tidbit. I'm going to show you later that God is a spirit. But he appeared to John in verse 3 as having the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, if you put these two words together, you come up with this kind of conclusion, that John seen the Heavenly Father And by the way, this is the Heavenly Father. That's why I read from Revelation chapter 5, to show the distinction between the Lamb, who is Jesus, coming over to the one that was seated on the throne. That's the Heavenly Father. And taking from his hand the scroll that he had. So this is the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And that is a transparent, fiery red is what he looked like to John. Not that that makes any difference at all, but I just wanted to bring that out. And I also wanted to say that there was a green rainbow, not just the half circle, but the full circle kind of a rainbow, green in color, right around the throne. And I could give you many scriptures that would give us more information just what is going on in heaven right now. All the singing that's going on. Our sister Alberta read from Hebrews chapter 12. The angels are in joyful assembly. Right now in heaven, they are singing and praising God and worshiping Him. I want you to know there's a lot of activity up there. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Some cults believe that. The Bible does not teach that. There's activity up there. The Bible teaches the Holy Trinity. I am not going to teach on the Trinity this morning, except just to mention that if you would study from the book of Genesis all the way up through the book of Revelation, you will find this to be consistent. The Bible teaches there is one true and living God. That one true and living God is eternal, all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-powerful. Okay, now, there are three persons that possess these unique attributes. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. I can give you scripture for everything I just said. I'm not going to do it today. Sometime in the future, I'll teach on the Trinity. Today, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be more general. I want you to see some things this morning about God. The one we read of when we read the Bible. The one we come here to worship. The one we praise and serve. The one we're living for. I want you to know more about God Almighty. The one that John sing. The one that the angels sing praise to. The one that the 24 elders said was worthy. And they praised. Over here in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. Almighty God is called Almighty. 56 times in the Bible we learn that God is Almighty. Every time the word Almighty is used, it's used in reference to God. Now just stop and think for a minute what that means to be Almighty. Think about that. No limit in what He can do. He can do anything. I'll show you later a few of the restrictions that He put on Himself, but I'm talking about power-wise. He created everything that we see out of nothing. He spoke this created world into existence, we find out in the book of Genesis. He spoke it right into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you can read the rest of the chapter and see time and time and time and time and time again that God spoke things out of nothing. He created things out of nothing. We also see in the book of Psalms just exactly what God did and how He created. And at Psalm 33, verse 6, we also see that He spoke creation into existence. So God is Almighty and He can do that. Matthew 19:26 states, "All things are possible with God." Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Really saying the same. And I want you to see something along the lines of the fact that God is Almighty. And this is found in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Please jump over there. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6. Now, this is at the end of a lot of things that are probably going to happen soon. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we read, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" Okay, now, again we see that Almighty God is reigning. It says in the Old Testament, "To say among the heathen, the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth." I remember one time immediately before we were ready to go out street preaching in downtown Pittsburgh. I had never seen that scripture before. I seen that in the book of Psalms. I was just reading through the Bible. And it says, "Say among the heathen, the Lord God Almighty reigneth." I was reading from the King James. And I got out in downtown Pittsburgh and I said, "The Lord God Almighty reigneth." I was obeying scripture. And he does. He is reigning. Almighty God. Okay, now I want you to jump up to verse 2. Look at Revelation 19, verse 2. Let me back up to verse 1. 1 and 2. "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting," here it is again, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Now listen to this. "For true and just are his judgments." Now this is right after all kind of things are going to happen to planet Earth. This is the perspective from heaven. If you read through the book of Revelation and you think, that seems a little harsh to me that God would do that. When you get over there, you will say this, "True and just are his judgments." It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I do want you to see this. So jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Do you think it's too cold in here? Yeah. Turn it down just a little bit, please. Why don't we just shut it off right now? Okay, good. If we have to, we'll turn it back on later. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. "Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we will see face to face. Now we know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Some of the things that happen to you and happen to people that you know, you're scratching your head and saying, "How can this be?" Well, right here it says, we only understand in part. That's all. Just a little bit is all we can understand now. But when we get to heaven, we will understand in a more complete way, like we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and we will say, just like I read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 2, that God's judgments are true and just. True and just. We can't always understand why he allows certain things to happen, why things go on the way they do, but we know his judgments are both true and they are just. He is a just God. He knows exactly what he's doing. In the back of the book of Genesis, after all that Joseph was through, I mean one problem after another, after another, after another, after another, he told his family that sold him into slavery and he ended up in a dungeon and all kind of bad things happened to him. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together for good to those that love God." If you love God, I want you to know all things are working together for your good, even though it might not seem like it. I think of John chapter 11 and what happened with Lazarus. He was a friend of the Lord Jesus, knew Mary and Martha. They were the sisters of Lazarus. Knew that Lazarus was dying, and he stayed away until Lazarus did die, which caused grief in the hearts of Mary and Martha. But it turned out that it was all for the good because souls came into the kingdom. We can't always understand why things are just the way they are when we're going through them. We need to think to the future, which we cannot see, but God can. And we should rest in the fact that he knows perfectly well exactly what he's doing. It's all for good. Okay, I want you to know, besides the fact that God is almighty. I want you to know that He is all-knowing. I want you, please, to see something in 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3. Would like to read from verse 17 all the way on down to verse 20. Verse 20 is the verse that I'm interested in, but I'd like to read from 17 on down to 20. 1 John chapter 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Listen to this. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. He knows everything. He's greater than our hearts. Jump over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 13. This would be a good verse to memorize. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Everything. God knows everything about everything. He knows everything about everything. Think about how awesome a being God is. He has all power. He knows everything there is to know. He knows it all. And that's not all we're going to learn about Him. Back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, we see something else about the one that John seen on the throne. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, not only is He holy, 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 not only is He almighty, but we read on, it says, who was and is to come. That is, that Almighty God is eternal. Did you know that Almighty God is self-existent? He had no creator. God always existed. That boggles our mind. How is it that God always existed? He always existed. You see, this universe is His universe. There was a point in time that God existed before this universe, before He created this universe. At the point of creation, that's when time began. There was no time until the point of creation. Almighty God, the one that we are living for, is the one that is responsible for everything we see. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, we learn that God created not only the visible, but also the invisible things. Did you know there are invisible things that needed to be created as well? Like angels? They are created beings. And I mentioned the Trinity just in passing, but the Bible says that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all had part in creation. The context of Colossians 1 is Jesus. Jesus created everything that was created, so certainly He can't be part of His own creation like the Jehovah's Witnesses and like Herbert Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, and other groups would say. Jesus is eternal. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, He's from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning. I want you also to know that God is everywhere present. He is everywhere present. Just think, He's on this throne, but He's also in the hearts of His children. He dwells right inside of this body of mine, right inside of your body. Think about that. Isn't that awesome? And again, I could show you, the Bible says the Father dwells in believers, the Son dwells in believers, and the Holy Spirit also dwells within believers. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 23:24 and 1 Kings 27. They both teach that God is everywhere present. Again, I would like to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Once again, I want you to know that the living creatures with the eyes all over their body, with the six wings, they said, holy, holy, holy. They did not say, eternal, eternal, eternal. They did not say, almighty, almighty, almighty. They did not say, wise, wise, wise. They did not say, faithful, faithful, faithful. They said, holy, holy, holy. God is all these. He's faithful. He's wise. He's almighty. He is eternal. But they were saying that he was holy, holy, holy. Gives you some idea what kind of awesome being this is, who knows everything, and that we will stand before one day. I want you to know that Almighty God is a holy, holy, holy God, and he hates sin. I will show you that later. He hates it. And he loves righteousness. I'll show you that too. I want to show you this morning maybe some things that you weren't quite aware of. I want you to know that in Matthew 6:9, we learn that his name is hallowed. In 1 Chronicles 16:35, his name is holy. In Isaiah 30, verse 12, he's called the Holy One of Israel. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Don't you think that just any old person can see the Heavenly Father? Because they won't. They won't. People that die in their sins and they go to hell, they will never see this being that John seen in Revelation chapter 4. They'll stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment and be thrown into the lake of fire. I want you to see again in Revelation chapter 4, this time in verse 11, that Almighty God created all things. Notice how much we learn about the Father in Revelation chapter 4. In verse 5, we learn that he was almighty. In verse 8, we learn that he was holy, that he was eternal. And in verse 11, we learn that he is the creator. And again, just think of limitless space. Limitless space. Neptune, in our solar system, nine planets. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. Neptune is 2,793,000,000 miles from the sun. And that's not the last planet. I tried to find out where Pluto was, and there weren't any statistics given. So it's so far out there, and that's just our solar system, which is really nothing in comparison to this vast universe. God created all that. It says in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus, referring to the Father, said that God is spirit. God is spirit. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, spirit does not have flesh and bones. So that means the Father does not have flesh and bones. If the Father is a spirit and a spirit does not have flesh and bones, then the Father does not have flesh and bones. The reference is Luke chapter 24. I said 23. It's Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Also, I want you to see that God Almighty is invisible. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, remember this. Jesus resurrected bodily from the grave. Right now, Jesus has a tangible body of flesh and bones. I read from Luke 24. If you would take the time and read the last part of that chapter, it's brought out in a very clear way that Jesus right now has a glorified body of flesh and bones. Okay, now, since the Heavenly Father is invisible, then Jesus cannot be the Father. Some people think Jesus is the Father. He's not the Father. He can't be the Father because the Father is a spirit. Father doesn't have flesh. So, life. 1 John 5, verse 11 and verse 20. God is love, light, and life. Another fact about Almighty God is that He does not change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. God does not change. There's a scripture that goes with this statement of fact about Almighty God, and it's found in James. I do want you to see this. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Now listen. Who does not change like shifting shadows. There's no variation at all in God. He doesn't have to change. He's perfect. Why should He change? Why should He correct Himself? He doesn't have to. He's already perfect. He has all knowledge. He has all power. He knows perfectly well what's going on. There are no secrets. He doesn't have to change. He won't ever make a mistake. No change at all. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, we learn that God even loves the unsaved. There was an unsaved person. Rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus gave him the truth, which caused him to walk away sad. The Bible says Jesus loved him. The word is agape in the Greek. That's what Jesus has for the unsaved. And He showed that love by telling him what he needed to hear, the truth. And in this case, it dealt with salvation. And it caused the man to walk away sad. I want you to know that Isaiah 40, verse 28 states that God never tires. He never gets tired. And somebody might say, well, if God never gets tired, why did He rest on the seventh day? In Genesis 2:2, it says that God rested. Well, it doesn't mean that He rested because He was tired. It means that He rested from His creative work. He created the whole thing, and no need for Him to create anymore, so He rested from His creative work. It wasn't because He was exhausted. We learn in Psalm 121, verse 4, that God does not slumber, that God does not sleep. And I want you to know something about this being that John seen in Revelation 4, that is almighty, all-knowing, eternal, everywhere present, holy, holy, holy. He is the Creator. He is a spirit, invisible, lives in unapproachable light, love, light, and life. Does not change. He loves the unsaved. He never gets tired. Does not slumber or sleep. This almighty God that you will stand before, He judges on the basis of truth. In Romans chapter 2, verse 2, He judges on the basis of truth. And we find out in John 17:17, Jesus said, the Word of God is truth. So He judges on the basis of the Word of God. That's what our judgment will be based on. In other words, the Bible. That's how God set up the system. The one that created everything is going to judge us on the basis of the contents of this book that we are responsible to know. His word is forever settled. God said it, that's it. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, that's not completely true. God said it, and that settles it. If you believe it or not, it's settled because He said it. He keeps His promises. John chapter 12, verse 26. Turn there, please. John chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus said, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I want you to see that the Heavenly Father honors in a special way, not everyone, but those that serve Jesus. Now that word honor, I'm reading from the NIV. If you would check the Greek, it means prize. Did you know that Jesus prizes you? You're very valuable to Him if you serve Jesus? He doesn't look on everyone the same. If you're a servant of Jesus, I want you to know you're His prize. I want you to know that He's going to rejoice over you with singing. Think about that. Almighty God will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17 says so. Isn't that something? I want you to see the kind of person that God esteems. You might say, I hope you're scratching your head invisibly and saying, well, if this being is like this, what kind of person should I be to get on the good side of God? Well, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, just like there are 66 books in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the last part of this verse is what I'm interested in. I'll read the whole verse. It says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Now listen, this is the one I esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. This is the kind of person that Almighty God esteems. The Bible says that Daniel, the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, he was highly esteemed. That's from God's point of view. If he was highly esteemed, then he must have been very humble, very contrite in spirit, and he must have really trembled at God's word. And in Psalm 2:11, I want you to see something else along these lines. 2:11 reads, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The Bible also tells us that we are to serve Him with gladness. I read that this morning from Psalm 100. And we can be happy as we serve the Lord, but we are to reverence Him and walk humbly before Him. When you get a proper perspective of what kind of being God is and what He has potential to do, I think automatically the fear of God should be there, unless your heart is extremely hard, unless there's something wrong. I pointed out before that God hates sin. I would like you to see that. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos is after the book of Joel and right before Obadiah. Amos, chapter 5. I like to read verses 21 through 23. Right after the book of Joel, right before the small book of Obadiah. If you have a Thompson Chain reference, it's page 940. That might help out. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. God said, I hate, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. If you would read on down through, you will find out why God had this attitude. It was because of sin. They were performing the right acts with the wrong attitude. They had sin in their heart. They were going through the right motions, but God knew their heart. And God said, it's all in vain. Those right actions, they are in vain because your heart is not right. In Matthew chapter 15, I want you to see this. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 15, verses 7 through 13. And by the way, if you want more information on just what the Heavenly Father is like, look at Jesus' ministry according to John 14:7. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That doesn't mean that you've seen the person of the Father when you see Jesus, because I already showed you where Jesus can't be the Father. But that means that everything Jesus said and did, that's exactly what the Father would have Him say and do. He operated perfectly in the will of the Father. He did everything just like the Father would do. Okay? Matthew chapter 15, I'd like to read verses 7 through 13. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." Now let me just stop right there for a second. That shows me that what was written in the context of Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13, which seemed only to apply to that chapter, was also appropriate for this group of people that we're reading up in Matthew 15. So that's important. You might say, well, why is that so important? Because what was written to the church at Rome and Ephesus and Colossae is also for us today. It's for our use today. We can benefit from that in our lives today. Okay, let me read on. Matthew 15, verse 8. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Jesus spoke the truth in love, and some people were offended. I showed you a few weeks ago that people were sneering at Jesus. Might have been last week. They were sneering at him. Delivered a message. Okay? So God definitely hates sin. One other quick passage before I move on. Proverbs 6. Let me read it real quickly. We'll save a minute or two. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verses 16 through 19. "There are six things the Lord hates." If you want to really get specific, here's the list. "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies," and listen to this one, "a man who stirs up dissensions among brothers," somebody that will tear up a church or other fellowships with Christians in it. God hates that. Okay? In Psalm 11, verse 7, we learn that He loves justice. We show our love to this being, listen, by obeying His commandments. That's how we show our love to Him. This being has given us free will. He wants us to fight. He wants us to be aggressive and militant for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom of God. He wants us to be fruitful. In fact, He wants us fruitful so much that Jesus taught in John 15, if you're living a fruitful life, He'll come along and prune your branches so you'll bring forth more fruit. He wants us to remain faithful and endure. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 4, how we show that we are God's enemy. I wonder if I would come around and ask each and every one of you that question, how do you show yourself to be an enemy of Almighty God? I wonder what you would say. There's an answer to that in James chapter 4, verse 4. I do want you to see this as well. Please jump quickly there. I'm wrapping this up. Very soon I will be done. James chapter 4, verse 4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now listen to this. You see, this is talking about Christians becoming an enemy of God again. Unsaved people are already enemies of God. Somebody might say, are you eternally saved? Are you eternally secure in that you can never lose your salvation? Well, James 4:4 says that you can become an enemy of God again. If you choose, you see, it's your choice to become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. This has to be referring to those that are not enemies of God, because all unsaved people are enemies of God. He's writing to those that were Christians and they were backsliding. And he's telling them, you can become an enemy of God again if you choose. It's up to you to become a friend of the world. You show yourself to be an enemy of God. Okay? This being that John seen in Revelation chapter 4, he wants us to walk in love. He wants us to live by the truth. You were purchased for his purpose by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. He set the system up. The one that John seen, he set the system up through the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. He could have set it up a different way, but he didn't choose to do it another way. He set the system up that way. You belong to him since you're saved. You're his property. He wants you to serve him first. He wants you to love him first. He wants you to fear him most. He wants you to deny yourself. That being wants you to live this way. He has promised you a paradise environment, not only you, but all of his children, where there will be no pain, no tears, and no death forever. He promises that you will reign with him forever in this kind of environment. Jesus said, you're going to sit on the throne with him, Jesus. How would you like to sit right next to the Lord Jesus? Glory be to God. Think about that. That's what he promises. And I'd like to say this. The Bible says that he wants us to be faithful. Anything you do for God, listen to me. Anything you do, however small that might seem to be as faithful as you can be. I mean, put 100% effort behind it. That is what God will consider when you're judged. I don't care how small it might be. If it's for a small, growing church like ours, we're small right now, but I want you to know, praise God, we're not going to stay small. Whatever you do with all of your might for His glory, trusting in Him to supply whatever it is that you're lacking. That's the kind of God that we serve, that He will stand behind us, and He wants us to live this way. And I'd like to wrap up this sermon this morning with Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 6. Listen to this. Still speaking to John. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, God does not speak to John. Nowhere in that chapter do you see Almighty God speaking to John. But he does right here. And this is what he said. He said to me, it is done. You see, it's all done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know, even you sisters, you're called son right here. And we will never be a God like some people say. Some people say that we have a chance of becoming God like Mormons. We will never be God. He will always be our God, and we will always be his son. And then we have a contrast. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, all those who practice magical arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place, we just learned of the place where the Christians will go, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We hand out a salvation tract. The second death, well, it's the lake of fire it's referring to. The second death is the lake of fire. like you please to bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. Let's examine our hearts.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.